Okay, Papa and Noah back there has announced it. It's time for us to get started. And it is so good to see everybody tonight. Appreciate so very, very much your presence. We've got a great group again tonight. And so very, very thankful that you've chosen to come, that we're able to work together in the study that we're working our way through this week, dealing with David. And the various lessons that we're talking about are focusing on different aspects of King David. And we're going to be talking about another one of those aspects this evening in the course of our lesson. But before we get started, I'd like to open our class with a word of prayer. And Trent, would you imagine that prayer, please?
Let's all pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this day, for the many blessings you give us. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to study and work your word. We pray that you will be with our brother this evening as he directs our class. Help him to remember everything that he studied and to present it in a way that we as listeners will be able to Father, we thank you for all that are represented here, for the various places of worship that they come from. And we thank you for the stand for the truth. And we pray that you will help all of us to continue to do just that, to contend for the faith that we once delivered for all. Father, as we go throughout the rest of this night, we pray that you will just help us always to glorify you, whether we be here or just in our everyday walks of life. For we know you, Father, are loving and merciful, but also a just God. And as such, Father, we thank you for sending your for us. We pray these things through him now.
Amen. Last night, as we first began our discussions about David, we talked about him being a sensitive individual in that he had, as we phrased it, a caring heart. He was moved with compassion to help out other people. At the very ending of our lesson last night, we talked about his seeking out Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, and making arrangements for Mephibosheth to eat at his table and to take care of him. We talked about the close relationship between David and Jonathan and the great love that was there. And on, the illustrations just kept arising of those cases where David saw other people and he was willing to reach out and try to do something helpful to them. He would be moved with compassion. He would be moved with the idea of seeing a need and seeing what he could do to help out with that need. We also talked about even his loyalty to his friends. You know, sometimes people didn't actually treat him right, and there were things that he had to struggle with. He even had a difficult relationship with Michal, Saul's daughter, that he was given to wife after his victory over Goliath. And in all of these situations, as we look at the things that unfolded in David's life, one of the constant characteristics was something that we see arising out of David back in his earliest years when he was that shepherd boy out there in the lonely pasture. That he developed the compassion for the sheep. He wasn't, as Jesus referred to, a hireling that would run when there was the first opposition. But he stood up to the lion, he stood up to the bear, he killed them, he protected the flock, he stood his ground because there was a commitment that arose. So his sensitivity, his compassion, his loyalty, his bravery, many of those lessons began on the lonely hills of Judea as he was out there pretty much by himself. But even in that remote setting, he began to understand the only way he could function was to depend upon God. And to ask God for help and guidance in the things that he had to face. And that's what we're going to lead into tonight as we look at another aspect of the heart of David. You know, we mentioned last night in the book of Acts, whenever David is preaching to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, he makes mention of some historical background of the Jews, and he mentions that David was a man after God's own heart. And that gives merit to our study tonight. The idea that this is a heart that we need to emulate. There are characteristics here that we might need to study and learn from so we can see how we can apply them in our own lives. Now, David's caring heart triggered actions of compassion and tenderness and love. But whenever, or kindness and love. But tonight we're going to be talking about the tender heart of David, and that's just one step away. Whenever you are moved with compassion, it moves you to action. where you do good deeds for others, like the good Samaritan that had compassion upon the man that he found that had been so abused by those robbers. But a tender heart goes the opposite direction. A tender heart is that sensitivity and that soft-heartedness that allows us to be reached and affected by the generosity and kind measures of other people. Being tender-hearted allows us to be affected by the actions of others. Now, oftentimes, we develop a sense of independence as we grow and mature. And we don't want anybody's help. You know, I deal with this oftentimes in students at school, that I understand some of their limitations and can kind of foresee the fact that there are some things they're going to have trouble with and may need an extra pair of hands in order to get the expected task completed. But they don't want any help. You know, I don't need you, you know. And you kind of sometimes, if they're not ready to receive the help, just have to back off until they've tried it and they've made a mess. They found out they couldn't do it for themselves. And now they kind of look up at you with that kind of coy expression. Can you come help me with this? You know, they didn't want that help earlier. They were kind of untouchable at that point. But then other moments arose in their lives, and suddenly they began to say, yeah, can you lend me a hand here? Their heart softens, and their attitude changes. And that's where I think sometimes we have a real problem. Because especially, I've mentioned this many times down through the years in preaching, that on the one hand, I'm talking to people about being Christians, how we are to be a peculiar people, Paul tells us in Titus 2, and that we were to be zealous of good works. And then we're looking to see what good we can do. And oftentimes there are individuals, maybe that are older, individuals who are somewhat limited now in physical ability compared to what they used to be able to do. And we would love to help them in so many ways, but they won't let us. I'd rather stay home than ask someone to come pick me up at church because I don't want to bother anybody. But we are there to be bothered. That's the whole point. We're family, spiritually speaking. And we want to have a caring heart to reach out to help. But we need to have a tender enough heart that we'll reach out and accept that help. And sometimes we're slow to do that. We're real good on talking about the idea of caring and developing compassion and that being a trait that we need. But sometimes we are very lacking in allowing ourselves to develop a very tender heart. And I find it in gospel preaching all the time. Individuals are trying to chart their course in this life. And oftentimes they are making some very inappropriate choices. And you want to be able to reason with them, lay the gospel message out before them, and help them to understand that in response to the truth, there needs to be a change in action. And to the right kind of heart, if we go to Luke chapter 8 and talk about the parable of the sower, that good and honest heart accepted and received the word and was able to bring forth fruit. But a lot of times, rather than being tenderly affected by the message of the gospel, the instruction in righteousness, and realize that here is the opening of a door of opportunity for me to understand, oh, I didn't realize that. Oh, this is going down a wrong path. Oh, my life is not right in the sight of God. There is a change that needs to take place. Rather than respond tenderly to that and say, yes, I get the message. I see that there are some changes I need to make, and God's offering me this chance, and I should respond, we tighten up, become rather hard-hearted, and find some way to shield ourselves from that message because we don't want to respond. Just like the seed that lands on the wayside, the birds get it before it ever takes root. But then there's also seed that lands on the rocks. And it starts to grow, but then when things get hot, it shrivels up and it dies. A lot of times today, the message of the gospel gets squashed in the lives of many people because they're not tender-hearted enough to even be honest with themselves. And to say, yes, the Bible says this is sin, and I've been doing it. And if I want to be pleasing in the sight of God, I need to change. But then if I'm not going to be tender-hearted enough to receive that message and respond to it, well, yeah, it may be sin, but, and we come up with some justification for why it's the appropriate thing to do, and we refuse to change our actions. You see where being hard-hearted is exactly the opposite of being tender-hearted? David was not a perfect man. But one of the reasons that he was a man after God's own heart was because whenever the light finally came on, whenever David saw the mess he made of things, he was quick to respond. He had the tender heart. It's very frustrating. I've been preaching for over 40 years, and it is so frustrating to see individuals who are now exposed to the truth. They know what they need to do. They can quote the plan of salvation to me forwards, backwards, and sideways because they have heard it for years and years and years and years and years. And yet, they've never responded and allowed that truth to work a difference in their lives. That's where David teaches us a lot. You know, we talked about King Saul a little bit last night and how that King Saul changed after he became king and began to do things his own way and was not so dependent upon God. And he did what seemed right in his own eyes. And there were all kinds of problems that beset King Saul as he kind of went through that downward spiral to his death. But even before David formally ascended to the throne, we find that he was not as headstrong as King Saul was. He realized that he alone would not always know exactly what needs to be done. He was dependent upon a knowledge of the Lord's will to map his course, to see what needed to be done, and where does it go from here. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 23, we have just one illustration of what happened with David. At this point, he is on the run. King Saul's envy had boiled up against him. We noticed that briefly last night, how that he had lectured Jonathan. Don't you realize that you will never have security on the throne as long as David is alive? He has got to be killed. And Jonathan and his father had words about that. And David had had to flee to get away from King Saul. Well, there were some 600 men that truly valued David's leadership and saw him as the hope of Israel. And they began to follow after him. And so they were often in the wilderness and Saul was chasing them with a whole army. But David had the trust that God would deliver him from whatever it was that came his way. And herein, 1 Samuel chapter 23, while David is trying to avoid King Saul, you know, he is told, in going up to the ending of the 22nd chapter, it said that Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. Remember, there was the time when David came to the priests and the priests gave him the showbread. And they also made a gift to him of Goliath's sword that they had had in holding. And Doeg found out about that and saw what was accomplished and ran and told King Saul. And he came in and butchered all of those priests because they had dared to help his adversary. One of them got away. And Abiathar knew it In verse 22, David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. He said, it's my fault. I saw Doeg there, and I knew he was going to tell Saul. And because of my turning to you for help, a lot of good men have died. Abide thou with me and fear not, David said, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Said Abiathar, Saul's going to get you too if he ever catches up with you. Because he's angry that you guys did something favorable toward me. And so Abiathar the priest now is numbered amongst those that traveled with King David. And word came to David about some trouble that was going on in another part of the kingdom. In chapter 23, then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, notice the difference here. David is running for his life. It was King Saul's job to protect the kingdom. It was his job to run the Philistines out of the land. But Saul was more intent on trying to track David down than he was taking care of business. And David had been a valiant soldier for King Saul, and many Philistines had died at his hand. And so now he wonders, what should I do? Should I go and drive the Philistines away from Keilah and give them safety and security? Or do I need to kind of hang back in the shadows and stay where it's safe because Saul might get me if I do too much? David was not going to sort that out all by himself. And he, it says in verse 2, inquired of the Lord. And the Lord gave him an answer. Says, no, this is something you need to handle. And so David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Said, David, are you crazy? We're hiding the way it is, and life's kind of tough. And if we go down to that area, we're probably walking into a death trap. Saul's going to find out that we're there. We're going to have our escape cut off. We might very well die. And so they were pretty concerned against this. And so David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. The priest was soon going to be the one to be a priest to David and help him with the direction that God was going to be giving to him. But notice how all of these steps were blessed because of David's willingness to not just decide from his own wisdom, but to ask the Lord, What do you want me to do? How many times have we been faced with major decisions in our lives and asked the Lord's guidance in making the right decision? I've been there a lot of times. And you just, is this what the Lord really wants me to do? And you've got to analyze it top, side, and bottom to figure that out. I was preaching for a congregation in Litchfield, Kentucky. I'd been there for about 7 years or so thereabouts. And the work was going well. The congregation had grown. We just had to add a new auditorium onto the building. God had blessed us in a lot of ways. And I get a call from the congregation at Eubank. And the elder said, Dale, would you be interested in moving over here? I said, no, thanks for your thoughts, but I'm very happy right where I am. I said, well, okay. But the next month, I got another phone call. This was some of the elders from over at Eubank, and we were just wondering if you'd been thinking about that anymore. We really would like to have you come to Eubank. I said, well, no. Like I told you last month, things are going well here at Litchfield. I really haven't got any thought of moving at the moment. Well, okay. And when they called the third month and said, Dale, we really would like to talk to you. I told Tammy, I said, the Lord's got something going on here, and I don't quite understand what it is, but it won't hurt to go talk. And we went over, and we didn't realize it. But some 30 years before, when I had gotten to the early stages of my preaching career, I had probably held close to 20 meetings or 30 meetings in that section of Kentucky. I never dreamed the Lord was sowing seed that I was going to be harvesting 30 years later. The elder sat down with me and said, Dale, we know how many meetings you've held here through the years. You know all the congregations of the area. You know the grandparents, you know the parents, and you know the kids. You're good in working with the kids. You're working well with others. The congregations where you've been, it appears that God's blessed them. And we have decided, whether it's now or whether it's later, you're the next guy that we need in our pulpit here at Eubank. Now, what can we do to make that work? I said, guys, I'm under contract to a school system. And this is like, you know, the very beginning of the school year. I'm going to be teaching for the... That's okay. We'll wait. You know, and whenever it's, you can start driving over on the weekend. Any problem I came up with, they came up with an answer. And finally I told Tammy, I said, I think the Lord wants us in Eubank. And we made the move, and it's been a wonderful blessing. God just had a way of moving us through the years and putting us where He wanted us to be. And sometimes it was the last place in the world I expected to be. But the Lord's a whole lot smarter than me and has made things work out for good. And so we find here that David is doing exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. In verse 7, sure enough, Saul finds out what David's up to. It was told Saul that David had come to Kelilath. And so Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand. I can get him. Remember, that's what David's army had warned him about. For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilath, to besiege David and his men. We'll swoop in. That's a walled city. We can catch him in there where he can't get away, and I will have David. But David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. And then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Kelilath to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Kelilath deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And then said David, will the men of Kelilath deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, yep, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Kelilath and went whithersoever they could. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Kelilath, and he forbare to go. Notice here what David's thought process is. God, what do you want me to do? There will be many decisions that we're going to have to make in life when that should be our prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, a lot of times, some of the opportunities that may come to us in this life are not as choice as they first seem to be. There are a lot of things to consider. Let's say that you are offered a wonderful promotion, and it's going to put you in Timbuktu someplace where there isn't a congregation for 500 miles. Are you going to take it? Maybe yes, maybe no. If you are of strength to be able to say, all right, that's great. I'm going to be able to move down there and start a new congregation of the Lord's people, and we will start preaching the gospel in that community. Maybe that's exactly the arrangements the Lord's making for you. On the other hand, if you are a little unsure about your strength and about your ability to do that kind of thing, maybe that separation from the Lord's people and from the security and assurances that you need, maybe you're not quite ready for that kind of a dramatic step yet. A lot depends on things like that. It's like the two salesmen that were sent to Africa. They were two shoe salesmen. And the first one arrives and he calls back to headquarters and said, "What have I ever done to you? You have sent me to a place where to sell shoes and nobody here wears shoes. I am going to starve." The other salesman called back to the home office and he said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is great. You have sent me to a place where nobody wears shoes. I am going to be rich." Difference in attitude, difference in point of view, difference in their analysis of skills and abilities. Not every situation pans out exactly the same. But you know, James tells us that if we pray for wisdom, God is going to respond to that petition. He makes the point in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." David didn't ask, saying, "Do you kind of sort of want me to go down to Keilah? I really don't think you do, but I thought I'd ask you anyway." You know, no. He approached it with an open mind. "Lord, what do you think, what do you want me to do in this situation?" And this wasn't the only time when David found himself in such a situation. As he continued to hide from King Saul, word came to David that the Amalekites, a neighboring country, they were primarily known as robbers and thieves as they would sweep through and plunder from place to place. The Amalekites attacked the city of Ziklag and took many captives from that town. And it so happened that two of those captives were two of David's wives, Abigail and Ahinoam. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David now has gotten word of what has happened. He's not been dragging his wives through the wilderness, racing from place to place as David and his men had been traveled. He had left them in Ziklag, thinking it was safe, and now the Amalekites have them. And so you would think, well, there's the obvious answer. They've got them, and so David needs to chase off there and catch them. Well, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Sometimes in grief, people will say and do things that later they'll regret because they're not thinking clearly. And right now, even his loyal followers are thinking of mutinying against David because they were blaming him on the fact that you said we could leave our wives and kids here and they'd be safe. And now look what has happened. Our kids are all gone. And David, it's all your fault. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him. And they came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, and 400 men for 200. He and 400 men for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And so we find, if you read the rest of the story, he caught up to them and was victorious in returning all of the spoils and saving all of those captives alive. That's not the same story that you read when you start following the history of King Saul. In 1 Samuel 13, remember Samuel delayed in coming to catch up with Saul, and so Saul even presumed to offer a sacrifice that he was not allowed to offer, but he just thought he had the right to do it. In 1 Samuel 15, he was also involved in a confrontation in which he was supposed to defeat all of the enemy, and they didn't do it. In each of those cases, we see a shortcoming of King Saul. He's not tender-hearted like David. Now here again, we're not equating this idea of being tender-hearted with being weak in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It's the idea of my saying, hey, I need some help. What does God want me to do? Think about what David has done here. You know, we find him on through his life, leaning on the guidance of the Lord over and over again. And sometimes he does things right, sometimes he does them wrong. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 6, after David's on the throne, he has a noble idea. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant and bring it down to Jerusalem, where it could be near unto him. And in the first 8 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 6, we know the story, how that they were transporting the Ark incorrectly. They had it on a new cart, and whenever it was jostled going across the threshing floor, Uzzah put up his hand to stay this thing, keep it from falling, and God struck Uzzah, and he died. Now, notice David's first reaction here, over in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and going down to verse 8. David has noble motives. He thinks this is a good thing. And now Uzzah's dead. And it says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and say, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? First, it made him mad. It displeased him. It upset him. God, I'm doing right things. Well, why is it? How many times have we walked down that very same road? Lord, I'm doing right stuff. I'm worshiping right. I'm believing right. I'm doing what I should do. And then we hear that sermon. We're in that Bible class that focuses on something we'd never even thought of before. And ooh, maybe there is another side to this. Maybe there is something else that goes with this story. But David got over that pretty quickly. And he said, how am I going to get... And then he inquires, finds out the details of the law, and the ark is brought to Jerusalem acceptably, as you read on through the rest of the chapter. Yeah, you never know when the truth's going to hit, and we're going to be tender-hearted enough to accept it. Never forget one time, I preached a sermon trying to choose my words very carefully because I knew it was a touchy topic. But I had a sermon called Puff the Killer Dragon. And the lesson was dealing with simply an examination of the fact that God does want us to take care of our bodies. And there had been a whole lot of new studies and research released that made a point that smoking could be very harmful to your health. And I said, now, I can't tell you that this is sin, this is wrong, this is what you got to do. But I said, I'm worried that a lot of people, even of this congregation, are shortening their lifespan because of that habit. But you're going to have to deal with that. But if I wanted to preach the whole counsel of God, I think I at least should raise a hand of warning and say, maybe you need to think. Well, there was one old brother who got so upset with me, he wouldn't talk to me for months. As one person said, you quit preaching and gone to meddling when you get on that topic. And he wasn't too pleased. But he was in the hospital then some months later. And soon thereafter he died. And I went to see him. And he cried. He said, Dale, when you preached that sermon, I don't think I ever was as mad as a preacher as I was at you over that sermon you preached. But he said, look at me now. And he said, do me a favor. You keep on making people mad. He said, help other folks understand so that they won't wind up in the same shape I'm in. His heart had changed. Early on, he was angry with me and he wanted no correction. All that truth was ridiculous and it shouldn't be taught and all of the other. But there was a change in his life circumstances and his heart softened. That was what may happen to us or to a whole lot of other people that we will encounter in life. It may be that when we first approach them with the gospel of Christ, they are very hard-hearted, want no Bible study, they don't want to talk about it. But don't give up on them. Keep praying that something will happen in their life circumstance where their hearts will be softened and they can become tender-hearted enough to listen to what needs to be said. Think about the time in 2 Samuel 11 and chapters 11 and 12 when David's passions got the better of him. And at the time when the army went out to war and David by all rights should have been with them, he stayed in Jerusalem. And up on the housetop at night, he sees a woman taking a bath and lusts after her. To make a long story short, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And all kinds of things happen after that. Now he goes into that mode of the great cover-up. What do I have to do to keep people from finding out what has occurred? Have you ever walked down that road where you know what you did was wrong, but you're sure hoping nobody finds out about it? And so David did some rather dramatic things to cover what he'd done. Uriah was one of those men listed as being one of his mighty men. Uriah was a friend, somebody who was far more than an acquaintance. To make a long story short, David had just had an affair with a good friend's wife. And then to try and cover what he did when word came to him that she was expecting a child, when he couldn't get it patched up any other way, he arranged for his good friend to be killed to cover up what went on. We're not seeing any tender-hearted reactions here. We see a man who at that point in his life is very headstrong on saving his own skin and doing what seems to be right to get through the situation. He's in the middle of a big cover-up. But God knew what was going on. And so in chapter 12, he sends Nathan to him. And Nathan tells him a story about someone, a rich man, who took the only lamb that his neighbor had and served it up as a feast to some friends that he had. And David got upset about it and was rabid. Just give me the names. Who is this? And this should not happen. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, you can almost see Nathan pointing the finger and saying to David, "Thou art the man." And David melts. Here again, we're looking at a tender heart. And going down to verse 13, whenever he realized all the dimensions of what he'd done, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's the point that so many people won't let themselves reach. They won't let themselves face their own sin. They'll justify, they'll detour, they'll quit listening, they'll come up with some other rationalization, but they're not tender-hearted enough to say, "I have messed up. And this needs to be fixed. Because I've done it. It's my choice. I'm responsible." During this time, we can look over in Psalm 51 to begin to see once again the tender heart of David. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Chapter 50, or the 51st Psalm, verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. He says down in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We see a very contrite heart, a very tender heart here on the part of David. It's now plain. And even when the child dies, David begins to collect himself because he realizes that God's judgments are just. They may not be easy to endure, but God's judgments are just and right. And as he told his servants, when they were amazed that he suddenly got over his extreme remorse and he wouldn't eat and he was in constant prayer and all of that. And they said they're afraid to tell him the child's dead, but David can sense it from their actions. And he makes the point to him, he says, I can't do anymore. I prayed to see if God would change his mind and he didn't. And my child cannot come back to me. But I can get my life straightened up where I can go to be with him. Once again, David responded realizing I've got a problem to fix, and he didn't run away from the problem. We live in a society where we are very slow to accept responsibilities for what we do. It's always somebody else's fault. Somebody else made me do it. Somebody else caused this to happen in my life, and it's all their fault. Well, there may be other contributing factors. But the final decision and the final actions are ours. Well, if you just knew the terrible childhood I had. Well, you may have had a terrible childhood, but guess what? So did some of the rest of us. Well, if you just knew the time I got cheated and all this went wrong. Well, welcome to the club. A bunch of the rest of us have been down that same road. In each one of those situations, yes, life has not been fair. But we were never told it was going to be fair. But what we have been promised is that we're going to be able to get through it and cope and come out eternally on the good side if we get our stuff together. And then later on, one final lesson over in 2 Samuel 24, David, for some reason, and we don't really understand his motives, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he demands a census of the children of Israel. It may have been that he in his arrogance wanted to be able to take pride in how many folks he could have in an army if he needed it, how great the nation had become. We don't exactly understand all of the reasons that were going through his head as to what he chose to do on this occasion. In fact, Joab even tries to talk him out of it. You don't need to know. If God could destroy multitudes and armies like he did in the days of Gideon, and as he had done with others, you don't have to have these numbers. But David was boss. And so that census took place. And then David began to realize that that wasn't the smart thing to do. And in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 24, David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I've sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. The Lord gave him a choice of punishments, and he says, God, you can decide. You choose. Whatever it is, that will be fine. And then later in thanksgiving, he offered a sacrifice to God. And he was at some man's threshing floor when he made the offer or got ready to offer the sacrifice. And this guy was just going to supply everything to him that he needed. And David said, I will not offer to God something that cost me nothing. And he squared with that gentleman before that sacrifice was offered. So what are we saying? That sin's always around us. And there's three things that you can bank on with sin. Sin is going to take you farther than you want to go. It's going to keep you longer than you want to stay. And it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. And so the important thing for us is to ask, what's the Lord's will and what do I need to be doing? You know, in James 4, James talking about the how temporary our lives are. And he says, and if the Lord will, we can do this or that. Our job is to look to the Lord's will and to realize I've got to do my best to be the best I can be. You know, in Romans chapter 6, Paul said that we should not, he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We've got to be tender-hearted enough to be touched with the truth. And when God speaks and we see it in His Word, if there's corrections that we need to make, we're going to make them. You know, Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7 that godly sorrow worketh repentance. The godly sorrow we're talking about here is the crying of a tender heart that I am so sorry that I messed up. There's a commercial on TV. I think it's a car insurance commercial. And it's dealing with that idea of the kids calling home and is all in tears because there's been an accident and they've totaled the family car and they're all upset about what they have done. And then the beauty of the commercial is that as long as the kid was all right, all the rest of that will be taken care of. But at that moment, the kid who may have arrogantly bawled the tires as he pulled out the driveway now did something stupid and wrecked the car, but now he's got a totally different heart. And so it should be with us, that we have that heart to say, Lord, I want to do your will. One final verse. First Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 and 3. It says, then David the king stood upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God and had made ready for the building. But God said to me, thou shalt not build a house for my name because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. That wasn't what necessarily David wanted to hear. But he said, okay, I'll get things ready for Solomon. And Solomon can do it. He didn't get mad at God because, well, I want to build the temple. Now he's not going to let me build my temple. You know, he got over it real quick. That's what we're dealing with a tender heart. Lord, what will you have me do? And we need to do it. Okay. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. I appreciate it so very, very much. 131 tonight. That is great. But we'll go ahead here and ring a buzzer in a second for the kids to get back in here, and we'll be able to go ahead and...